Well, we're glad to have everybody with us tonight. We're glad to have our visitors with you, and we invite you back at every opportunity that you have to join us. We thank you for coming out and helping us worship God this evening. Did everybody get a copy of the handout? I thought about it late. I held it in my hand for the last 30 minutes and went, I need to give this out. I can't sit here and look at it. So everybody got it, right? And don't be too shocked. It looks long, but it won't be. Well, we continue our series in lesson two. We talked about Christ being the head of the church this morning, and we don't ever want to forget that. But we always want to be ready to do what? We talked about 1 Peter this morning. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Right? When somebody asks us a question about who's the head of our church, who do we say? Jesus Christ is the head of our church. When they ask us the question of where is the headquarters for our church, we say it's in heaven. Right? Those are the answers that we learned this morning, and we need to be ready to give those answers every time somebody asks us the question. Because we need to be letting Christ live in us, and people need to come to us and say, what is it you have? Because I want whatever it is. And we need to tell them, well, we have Jesus Christ, and He's leading me home to heaven, and that's where I want to go. Well, the next thing that I want us to talk about, the next role in the church, because we could talk about the apostles and prophets, we're going to talk about them next week. We could talk about the elders, we could talk about deacons, we could talk about teachers, we can do all those things. But the one I want us to cover tonight is the evangelist. The evangelist, the gospel preacher. Because one of the biggest issues that I find today, and you probably find it today as well, in the world, the term pastor seems to be being utilized for the individual that's supposed to be doing the preaching. Have you all noticed that? It's what the term is being used. It's been misused. But before we get to that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. Because here's where we start. This is a great opportunity for us to recognize what God gave to the organization of the church, because it's listed here. In Ephesians 4 and verses 11 through 13, it says, and He gave some, referring to Jesus Christ or to God, and He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. All right? We see our list of what roles there are in a congregation, or in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Right? Those are the different roles, and we're going to look at all of them. But look at what verse 12 says. This is key. There's a reason for all of these people. For the perfecting of the saints. You see that? All these roles are given to a congregation to help perfect the saints. Because what are we supposed to strive to be like? We're supposed to strive to be like Christ, and He was perfect. Right? It takes all of these roles in a congregation to help the saint become or get or head towards becoming perfect like Christ. And here it also says, for the work of the ministry, for, and here's the big key, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see that? We're to build each other up in the most holy faith. Everything we do when we come together should be for edification, should encourage, should instruct. Hey, sometimes edification comes from admonishment, doesn't it? To be warned can be encouraging. We may about to start down the wrong road, and somebody says, hey, stop, you don't want to go there. We can say, hey, thank you very much. I just about made the biggest mistake of my life and could have lost my soul. That's encouraging, and that's how we should take it. That's the attitude we should have. But look at this in verse 13 where it says, till. Here's a big, huge word that gives us a timetable. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We need all this edification. We need all these roles in a congregation to help us get to the unity of the faith. And the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, they all play a vital part in making sure or helping us get to that point. Now, 2 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 5. If you'll turn with me there. 2 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 5. We talked about Christ being the head of the church. Tonight we want to talk about the evangelist. And I want you to see from the scriptures what the evangelist's primary responsibility is. because the world has got the preacher's job all messed up. They've got him doing all kinds of things that he's not supposed to be doing. That's not his job to do certain things. His job, as the scripture will point out to us, is gospel preaching. That's his job. Look what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 5. There's a key word here. When the apostle Paul says, I charge thee, he gives an instruction. He gives a command to Timothy. He says, I charge thee. This is your job. This is your role. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. You see that? That tells you exactly what the evangelist is supposed to do. Does it say anything else about what he's supposed to do? Preach the word. If you're attending somewhere and the preacher is not bringing you the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is not doing his job. He's not following the charge that the apostle Paul gave to Timothy. That's what the evangelist's primary duty is. Gospel preaching. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. You see that? Mankind has reached that point today. Right? Because the gospel preacher is no longer doing his job. He's no longer preaching the gospel. He's teaching what the people want to hear. Is that going to save their soul? No way. And that's why we're running into problems we have today. Look at verse 5 of this section. It says, but watch. Watch thou in all things. Look what the evangelist is supposed to do. He's supposed to be like a watchdog. He's on the alert, looking for the false teaching to come in, listening to the key words and the phrases that are made. He's on the alert. He's watchful. He's vigilant. But what does that require him to do? Be very knowledgeable. He has to study his word constantly to be able to recognize the false doctrine and the error that comes in. But it says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. This is what the evangelist is supposed to do. Endure afflictions, because guess what? The evangelist will do. He'll preach the word, and what will happen? People will reject the word, and they'll do things against the evangelist. Look at the apostle Paul. He was beaten within an inch of his life because he brought the good news, and people turned on him. Because he brought the good news. And he even made the statement, am I become your enemy because I bring you good news? How wrong is that? But let's recognize some more things. We get the idea that the Lord gave us the evangelist to help perfecting the saints. We see the evangelist's primary responsibility is gospel preaching, and we want to make sure that our gospel preachers are doing that and not burden them with these other things that seem to be out there. He has a responsibility to the word. He's been given a charge. Now, let's go back to our quick discussion about scriptural description of evangelists. Let's get some ideas of what the Bible tells us, or how the Holy Spirit describes the evangelist. The first word I want us to look at is preacher. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7, the scripture says this, what Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, the apostle Paul says. He's a preacher. And an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. What this means, what the preacher means, is he's a herald. He gets the message out. He brings the good news. The preacher tells what one does, which he proclaims a message. That's what preacher means. Ah, he's a herald. When you look at that term, preacher, it describes what he does. We want to recognize that. Now, how about the term evangelist, which is the title of our lesson, the evangelist. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, what Paul says to Timothy, he says, but watch thou in all things, in your afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Well, the evangelist refers to a messenger of good. That's what the apostles did. That's what preachers do. They bring the message of good tidings. And this name, the evangelist, is given to those in the New Testament who who herald salvation through Christ who are not apostles, right? If you look at all the apostles, aside from Paul, who calls himself a preacher, notice he said that earlier, he's a preacher. The apostles are called apostles. You never hear Peter say, "Hey, I'm a preacher." He refers to himself as an apostle, but then later on he refers to himself as an elder, right? In Peter. So we see this, that an evangelist in Romans 10 and verse 15, Romans 10 and verse 15 says this, "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." An evangelist is one who brings the good news of the gospel concerning the way of salvation. You see that? This is what his job is. This is what the evangelist is supposed to do. The evangelist term tells the nature of one's message. Good news. Good tidings. So we see the preacher tells what one does, proclaims a message. We see the evangelist tells the nature of the message, the good news. And then we get to this term, minister. Here's another key word we want to recognize when we talk about the evangelist, the gospel preacher. The minister means a servant or an attendant. He serves a congregation or he serves the world in bringing the good news, right? He's attending to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his job. He's supposed to study and learn it and know it so he can teach it and proclaim it to the world. You know, a minister describes his relationship to what he does. He's not a servant, or he's a servant, not a master. We got to recognize that role with the evangelist. He's not above everybody else. He's a servant, right? That's what the evangelist does. He serves. And we want to recognize, as Acts 6 and verse 2 points out for us, Acts 6 and verse 2, that the preacher, or the evangelist, or the minister, as we're talking about now, is a spiritual minister or servant. Look what the verse says. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Here's the same idea that the evangelist is to do. He is supposed to focus on the spiritual word of God. He's not supposed to be dealing with the worldly stuff. His job is to get the message out. All right? We see this? We get the idea behind these three terms that we want to make sure we use when we refer to the individual, the evangelist or the gospel preacher that we're working with in a congregation, wherever we may be. These are the three names we can call the preacher or the evangelist or the minister. Now, these next three that we're going to look at, as we look at religious titles, these other three, we need to recognize what the scriptures, where these scriptures are, so that we can teach those of the world that they're misusing the terms. When they use the term pastor, they seem to be meaning the preacher, the evangelist, or the minister, but they've got the terms wrong. Why? Well, let's call it ignorance, lack of study, not recognizing what the organization of the church is. That's the key. Now, some refer to an evangelist by unscriptural religious titles, right? You've heard the term pastor used often when referring to a denominational individual that does the preaching. He's referred to as the pastor. Well, Ephesians 4 and 11 through 12, which we read earlier, look what it says here in this list. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors." Notice that? Two different groups of people, right? Not the same person. That's why the Apostle Paul put them separately in this listing. Pastor, or the elders, are the pastor of the local church, right? This is what we have to recognize. When somebody says, "Oh, my pastor," we need to go, "Do you know what that term is that you're using? Do you realize that you're using it incorrectly? Do you have more than one pastor?" I hope you do if you're in a church of Christ, a faithful church of Christ. I hope you have pastors. Or that individual could be called a bishop, or that individual could be called a shepherd, or that individual, we want to pay attention to that and be ready to teach. Remember, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, right? Help teach people what a pastor is. But preachers today don't seem to want to argue with the term pastor being used for them. Why? Well, because a lot of those pastors that are out there seem to think, well, I'm the head of the congregation that I'm in. Right? I'm the one that does all the counseling. I'm the one that determines which direction we're going. That's totally wrong. He's missed the boat if he's gotten to that point. That's not his job. That's the elder's job to fill that role, to determine which direction we're going. But he, as the elder, only does that in a group setting and not as a single individual. All right, well, here's another term, because we're going to talk about elders in a couple of weeks. Another term that seems to be used is the term reverend. Have you heard that term used towards people who are preachers? I think there's a guy in Anchorage that does a televangelist, and I think he's referred to Reverend Smiley. Is that his name? I think it's Reverend Smiley. Thank you very much, Tom. He uses the term reverend, and we need to recognize what Psalm 111, verse 9 says. Look at Psalm 111 with me, and verse 9. And if you see this verse, I want you to mark it in your Bible, write it down, take a note. But recognize when that term reverend is used, these people have totally missed the mark when they use the term. Look at Psalm 111 and verse 9. Because this is the only time this word reverend is used in your Bible. The only time. Psalm 111 and verse 9. He says, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Referring to God. God is the reverend one. His name is to be revered. Reverend is His name. No man on earth should be using this title. And when we hear that term used, we better get busy explaining to them, do you realize you're using that term incorrectly? Look at Psalm 111 and verse 9. Be ready to help somebody know what the Bible says about how to use that term. Because there are preachers today that seem to think it's okay for them to be called reverend. And it's not. That's for God. Now, here's another one. Father. And we talked a lot about the Catholic Church this morning. But there are people today who seem to think that it's okay to call someone father in a spiritual, in the spiritual vernacular, if you will. But it says in Matthew 23:9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now the Catholic Church has this all out of whack, don't they? Because they call their priests or their bishops or whatever father. And they're doing it with a spiritual connotation, right? A spiritual context. They're not paying attention to the Scriptures and what Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew 23 and verse 9. Father, no man is to be called father in a religious sense except our Father in heaven. Do you notice that we never even call Jesus Christ Father? Have you noticed that? He always referred to His Father in heaven. Or our Father in heaven. We never refer to Jesus Christ, or He never calls Himself Father. We want to recognize that these religious titles that people abuse, we need to be able to give an answer for those. Educate the world about how these terms are supposed to be used. And this wearing of religious titles, we need to be able to keep our preachers, our evangelists, our ministers humble, right? Let's do them a favor. Let's not give them titles. Because if you look at these terms that we use, they are all descriptors of the individual that fills the role of the preacher or the evangelist or the minister. It's not a title. Look at Job 32. Chapter 32. And I want you to see this. It's important for us to recognize the message here in Job 32 and verses 21 through 22. Look what Job says. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto a man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. Whoever's filling the role of the preacher, the evangelist, the minister, he better not accept a title. Because all a title does is bring bad things. Because guess what a title will do? It starts to put you up on a pedestal. And we don't want to be there. Right? Look at Matthew 23 in verses 8 through 12. Matthew 23 in verses 8 through 12. Look what the scripture says here. Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You get this idea? One should not accept flattering titles or give them. This will bring about a pridefulness with the individual that's filling that role. It'll bring about an arrogance. He'll become puffed up. We don't want to do that. Let's not do that to our brother who's filling that role. Let's recognize that, hey, he's filling a role. But that's brother, whomever it is that's doing the preaching or doing the evangelizing or doing the ministering. He's performing an action. He's doing a service as a servant. Right? All right. So we don't want to give a title to our evangelist or our preacher or our minister. We want to recognize that those are terms that describe the individual. Now, I want us to recognize what the qualifications are of an evangelist. And I'm going to have to speed up, so put your seatbelts on. We're going. The evangelist qualifications, we know when we look in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that the elders are given a pretty good laundry list of what their qualifications are, right? Same goes for the deacon, right? We've got a list that we can look at that men need to strive to meet all those qualifications. Well, if you look in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, Acts 21 and verse 8, we look at a description here because we need to know what are the qualifications of an evangelist. What does God say an evangelist needs to do, or qualifications does he have to meet in order to be an evangelist? Well, the first thing we want to recognize is that there are no women evangelists in the New Testament. If you ever find one, let me know, because I just made a false statement if that's the case. But there are no women evangelists in the Bible. In Acts 21 and verse 8, here's what we see. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Philip is a guy, remember? There's one individual that's an evangelist. And we saw that the Apostle Paul referred to himself as a preacher in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, who's another man. And Titus is another individual. You see all this list, and this list can grow and grow. Stephen was a preacher when he was stoned, right? You see all this list. Basically, for an evangelist, there are two qualifications. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the scripture says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." There's basically two qualifications. The individual needs to be faithful, and he needs to be able. You see that? He needs to be faithful to God, first and foremost. And he needs to be able to take what he learns and teach it to somebody else. That's why 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 is so important. Because he's supposed to take the things that he's heard and then commit them to faithful men who can in turn teach somebody else. That's so important for the evangelist to remember. That's a key thing in his job of preaching the gospel. I need to be able to preach the gospel to Tommy here, and then Tommy needs to be able to take it outside the door and teach it to somebody else. Same thing with Timmy. Same thing with Jacob. Same thing with Eddie back there, and Cody, and Nehemiah, and Gabriel, and all this goes on and on and on. That's what the evangelist's job is. Teaching the gospel in a way that others can go out and teach others. Remember, Christians are saved to save. The evangelist has a very important job to teach. Remember that perfecting of the saints. Now, the work of the evangelist, let's go there real quick. The work of the evangelist, as 2 Timothy 4 and 5 tells us, he's to do the work of an evangelist. And that primary work is preaching the gospel. As 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, preach the Word. That's what he's supposed to teach. There's not supposed to be anything else that's supposed to be taught from this pulpit except the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're missing the boat on. If you were to go to any denomination, guess what they're not doing? They're not teaching or preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're teaching you how to make more money. Or they're teaching you how to win friends and influence people. Or they're telling you stories about how their day went or how their vacation was. They're not teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the Word. That's it. That's the only thing the evangelist, the preacher, the minister is supposed to do. He's supposed to do it in season, out of season. He's supposed to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. How frustrating do you think it is to be an evangelist and you don't have results? It can be pretty discouraging, don't you think? Hence, Paul put in there, with all long-suffering. Think about Noah. Noah was a gospel preacher, wasn't he? Or he was a preacher. He warned the people. How many people did he save? Well, 7 besides himself. And how many thousands of people were on the earth when he was doing his preaching? I don't know. But nobody else was saved except him and his family. That's pretty frustrating, wouldn't you say? But he kept on doing it. He kept on preaching until the door was closed on the ark. But see, this is so important with the evangelist. He's supposed to be able to preach the word with long suffering and doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16... 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for the necessity is laid upon me." He says this, "Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." What did he just say? He just said, if I preach something else other than the gospel, woe is unto me. Remember what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees? He said, woe. He warned them. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He was saying, pay attention here. Woe, you're headed down the wrong direction. That's what Paul is saying. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. This is what the evangelist is supposed to do. Pay attention to what the evangelist or the preacher or the minister is preaching. Make sure, do him a favor. Go up to him if he's not doing it and say, "Hey, brother, whatever your name is, why didn't you preach about Jesus Christ or give us some teaching from the Scriptures today?" We owe them that. We owe them that. The work of an evangelist is to preach the Word. That's what his job is. Now, I want you to look at the authority of an evangelist because, as I said before, there are some evangelists, there are some preachers or ministers who seem to think they have some sort of authority. Well, that's not the case. The phrase, evangelistic authority, have you heard that? You may not have heard it, but you can't find that in the Bible. The evangelist doesn't have authority. And we talked about that this morning. Paul told Titus in Titus 2 and verse 15, he says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." He is to teach these things. Rebuke. What's taught in here is what is supposed to be applied by the hearer, right? That's the only authority he has. I can only teach this. I can't teach anything else. I can't even change what is taught here in the Scriptures. I can only teach this. That's what the evangelist to do. An evangelist must do only as the Word of God commands. He has no authority within his own office. He has no authority. All he can do is preach and teach this. So if there are evangelists out there who seem to think they have some authority, they've missed the mark. That's not their job. That's not their role. That's not their responsibility. They can only do as the Word of God commands. Now I want us to look real quick at an example of an evangelist in Acts chapter 21. We talk about Paul or Philip in Acts chapter 21, Philip the evangelist. In Acts chapter 8, we get a great example of an evangelist that did his job. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? We've talked about him before. We talk about Philip because we can learn what he did as an evangelist, as a preacher. What did he do? He was sent by the Holy Spirit to teach to the eunuch, right? That was his job. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, look what he did. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them." Remember, this is when he was teaching in Samaria. Did he teach them anything else? How to win friends and influence people? How to make money? No. He preached them Jesus Christ. That's what he did. In verse 12, look what it says in Acts chapter 8. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What did Philip teach? The kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And there was a response. The people believed and were baptized. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, if you'll turn with me there, look what happens next when he goes and talks to the Ethiopian. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of authority, of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Philip did what he was told. Philip was obedient. When God said, I need you to go, he went. He didn't do like Jonah and went the other direction. He went and did what he was supposed to do. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, look what it says. And Philip ran. The evangelist Philip, or the preacher Philip, or the minister Philip, was enthusiastic. Well, two reasons. One, he had to run to catch up with the chariot. But he didn't waste any time. He didn't say, oh, I need to go pack a lunch. I need to go make sure I've got a change of clothes. He just went to preach that, to preach to the Ethiopian. He found in Acts 8 and verse 30 again, look what he did. And heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest. Philip didn't just show up and say, hey, I know everything, let me teach you. He took the time to listen to what the Ethiopian knew, and then he started teaching him from there. You see how that works? The evangelist needs to know where the individuals are that he's working with so that he can show them, hey, or help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had to know where the Ethiopian was in order to better teach him, right? To better instruct him. That's what he needed to do. He had to listen. That's what evangelist needs to do. Have you ever noticed that when you talk to a lot of evangelists or preachers or ministers, they do a lot of talking? You notice that? They do very little listening. Well, because they're in teaching mode, they're in talking mode. But sometimes the preacher, the evangelist, the minister just needs to sit and listen and find out where people are. Because if I don't know where you are, how can I help you? And if I'm doing all the talking, guess what? You're never going to tell me where you are. And I'm never going to be able to figure out where I need to help you from. You see that? That's important for the evangelist to recognize. His listening skills may even be more important than his speaking skills. But that's something the evangelist needs to do. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, let's go on. As we see that Philip listened, then once he listened and understood and recognized where the eunuch was, it says, and Philip opened his mouth and began with the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Philip opened his mouth. How many evangelists, ministers, preachers out there do you know that just sit back and let things go? There's a lot of them. They won't take a stand for the truth. They'll just sit back and let things go. But Philip didn't. He opened his mouth and he taught. Evangelists today need to be like Philip. If you want to pattern yourself, if you plan to be a preacher one day, Timmy, Tommy, Jacob, Nehemiah, Cody, any of you guys here? Spencer, sorry, thanks for raising your hand. If you want to be a preacher one day in the Lord's church, pattern your life after Philip. Recognize what he did. But there's another one I want us to look at. We've got 5 minutes. We may have to do another lesson on this. There's another one I want us to look at. We learned from Philip. Let's learn from the Apostle Paul. Because here's another example that we need to learn from. Guys, you want to pattern yourself after this individual as well. And Paul, even more so, because he says, follow me because I follow Christ. Right? Paul was consistent. He taught the same thing in every church. Right? When he got to another congregation, did he change his message? Nope. He taught the exact same thing over and over again. And one big key that I want us to point out in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. He says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How many evangelists, preachers, ministers out there do you know that seem to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're out there. But guys, we don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the power unto salvation. And that's what we're striving to do, is bring salvation to the lost. In 1 Corinthians 2, in verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 2, in verses 1 through 7. Another thing Paul does is he's simple in his preaching. He doesn't do any of the over-the-head preaching that many preachers do. They've studied so much, they determined to teach, and guess what? The brethren sit in their pews and they go, "What did he just say?" Because it went, woo, way over there, right? We want simple preaching. That's what Paul did. That's what I hope I do. In 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 1 through 7, look what Paul says. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's what Paul did. He didn't get all these flowery terms and all this deep technical knowledge. All he did was learn Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He recognized what he was talking about. Jesus Christ, he revered that name. He had reverence toward Christ. He was shaking because of what he was dealing with. You think about that, how precious it is, Jesus Christ. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's what the Apostle Paul did. He brought simple preaching. And another thing that Paul was, he was humble. He didn't come in arrogant saying, "Oh, I know it all, I've got it." He was humble in his disposition. And in Galatians 1 and verse 10, Galatians 1 and verse 10, look what the Scripture says. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." When Paul taught and when he preached to please God, not man. That's what the preacher, the evangelist, the minister is supposed to do. He is supposed to stand up here before brethren and preach to make God happy. Not the brethren. God is the one he's supposed to please. That's what we learn from the Apostle Paul. And one last thing that we learn from him in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. And then we'll close, and we'll pick the rest of this lesson up another time. I got enough for another sermon on this one. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul did this. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." He practiced what he preached, didn't he? But he said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He didn't keep anything back. He taught everything that would benefit us spiritually, didn't he? How many preachers, evangelists, ministers do we know that aren't teaching the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Some preachers are out there picking and choosing what they teach only to please men and not to please God. Give me the whole of the gospel. Don't leave anything out, because if you leave something out, I may not get to heaven. So we've covered several things in this lesson, and we're going to cover some more. The evangelist has such a key role in the church. He's got a key role in a congregation for the world. It's such a tremendous and awesome responsibility. It cannot be taken lightly. It has to be taken with great seriousness of mind and great focus and great commitment, because you're not working for anybody but God. That's what we have to remember with our evangelists. If there's someone here this evening that's not been added to the Lord's church or is not a member of the Lord's church, we want to offer that opportunity. We want to offer that opportunity so that you can hear God's word, as we've talked about it tonight. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. come repenting of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God before men. And you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. And God can add you to the church this very hour. And you can rise to walk in newness of life and be a new child of God with the hope of heaven in the horizon. You can do that today. And if there's someone here this evening that's not been faithful, we want to encourage you, we beg you, we plead with you to get things right. Go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and get things right with Him. Repent, ask for forgiveness. And if we can help you in any way, please allow us that opportunity. If you owe a duty to God in any way, won't you please come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.